Please stand with me one more time this morning as we sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." morning, you may be seated.
Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Psalm number 40, Psalm chapter 40. Before we go into the psalm this morning, I want to read several other psalms and just listen to what these psalms are saying. Okay, we'll start with Psalm 79 or 71 in verse 9. Here's what it says: "Cast me not off in the time of old age; forsake me not when my strength faileth." Psalm 89:9: "Thou rulest the raging of the sea." When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Psalm 102:2, "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me." Psalm 124, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us." When my strength fails, the first one. When the waves arise, when I'm in trouble, when men rise up against me. Yep, trouble will come. It's guaranteed. And many times it comes through circumstances that we can't change. We can't control it. It comes. And we can't change it when it does come. And sometimes people can feel trapped in a loveless marriage, or even just a mediocre marriage, but one of the partners thinks everything is fine. Sometimes people can feel trapped in what they think is a dead-end job. Now, what makes a good job different from a bad job? Let's just break it down to the bare necessities. A job where you voluntarily get to work it and you get paid for it, that's a good job. Versus one where you don't have a choice, you have to work it and you don't get paid, okay? Sometimes mothers can feel trapped by the four walls of their home. And the kids that are in those walls with them. Trapped? Question mark, question mark, question mark. How can, and I know this is coming from a guy, okay, but how can you be trapped or feel trapped when the King of Kings has called you to raise some of his little ones that he's given you? There is no greater ministry in the world, in my opinion. Some are trapped with physical pain or physically limited bodies. Some are trapped in horrible memories from their childhood. Some are trapped in addictions. Some are trapped in depression, discouragement. We can feel that we're just drowning in our trouble, can't we? Sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. David was there. He described it in this psalm as being trapped in a pit. And he recalled how God had lifted him out of this pit. Now, when he wrote this, he's not in the pit. He's recalling that time when he was there, how God lifted him out of it, how he found strength. And by sharing his experience, he taught us what to do when we feel trapped. Now, I gave numerous examples or possibilities how any one of us in here might feel trapped at different times. Here's how we deal with it, how we handle it. But these are also, as we look at this psalm, these are prophetic words about Christ. And unfortunately, there's not time to develop both sides of this psalm this morning. But Christ was in the pit of death in our place when he was on the cross, suffering for our sin on the cross. And what did God do? Just as this psalm depicts, God lifted him like David, and so God can lift us out of our pits as well, folks. Amen. Let's pray before we begin or go any further. Heavenly Father, God, I need you to help this morning. Every time I open your word. But God, with these people that are here today, so many different people, so many different needs in their lives, and many of them keep those things private. Only you know. So God, I pray you would take this truth this morning and apply it surgically, skillfully, right where it needs to go, in a way that only your Spirit can do. To your praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does David first tell us to do? This is going to be exciting, okay? You're on the edge of your seats with anticipation. You might be in a pit right now and you're thinking, okay, I desperately need this. Okay, I'm ready. What's the first thing to do? Number one, pray and wait. Yay! As we go through this psalm, I'm going to mention this a few times. I just wanting you to notice how David lays out this psalm for us, okay? But so I'm going to mention it right now. Notice before he prayed for rescue, it doesn't come till the end of the psalm. Before he did that, he spent time remembering a previous time. So let's say we're in a pit right now. How do we respond to our normal pits when we're in them? Whatever your pit is. Oh, woe is me. And our mind is, and I'm not making light of it because we've all been there. And I know from experience, your mind is consumed with the pit. And that's all your mind can think about. So this has to be intentional on our part. David was thinking about a time prior to what he was experiencing at that moment. He was remembering a previous time, and during that time, I remember, yeah, I went through a pit before, and during that time, I remembered, I prayed, but there wasn't an immediate answer. Oh, doesn't that just get you? All those church people, they say, pray. Well, pray. I'll be praying for you. You got 6,000 people on Facebook praying for you. Where's the answer? It ain't there. With no other options, what do we do? Wait. Patiently. And it could seem like a long time that we're waiting. It seemed like a long time for David as he waited patiently. His faith was being tested. Do you trust God? To that, everyone say, yes, I trust God. All good Christians are going to say, yes, I trust God. Okay, I trust God in my situation here. What if he doesn't answer it for 3 months? And he leaves you there for 3 months. Will you still trust God? Faith being tested. So what do? We pray and we wait. Look with me at the very first verse. Pastor Taylor read some of these for us earlier. I awaited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. God heard him, but first he prayed and waited. Oh, patiently. That means the answer didn't come right away. So we pray and wait. Why? Because he will hear you. Okay? God will hear you. While we are waiting, we can sometimes question, is God listening? But David, he didn't grow weary. He expected God to deliver, even stating that God had heard him. Nothing's changed. He's still in the pit. I prayed. I waited patiently. He inclined unto me. God heard me while I was praying, even though nothing changed. That's how strong his faith was. He wasn't questioning, is God even listening? No, he knew God heard him. So we pray and wait, because he will lift us out of the pit. In Psalm 40, verse 2, it says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Years ago, many years ago, when I accepted Christ at the age of 19, this, with my limited knowledge of Scripture, this became my my life verse. I mean, I was in Bible college, and it was an act of God that they actually took me into Bible college. and I accepted Christ my freshman year, and I'm hearing all these Christian people around me talking about, oh, my life verse is, well, my life verse is, oh, I need a life verse. What's a life verse? Well, this was it for me, because this described me right at that moment in my life. God literally took me out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. David here, he didn't describe the circumstances of what was going on. But David was lifted out, and he was placed on or in a secure place. So we pray and wait, because he'll give you a new start with new joy. Verse 3, it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. This was the second part of my life verse. Okay. Because as I saw it in my baby Christian state that I was in, even though this wasn't the application, this is how I took it. He saved me. He took me out of a horrible pit of sin, a horrible lifestyle. He set my feet, established them in a secure place, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Do you know how I took that, what I took that to mean? He changed my music choices, and they needed to be changed, okay? He put a new song in my mouth. But here's what the scripture is actually talking about. David ended up with a testimony of God's greatness, okay? And he talked about it. God didn't just change David's musical choices. He actually gave him something to talk about. God. God's greatness. What he had done for him in the past. He put a new song in my mouth. In other words, he put new words in my mouth. Sometimes when we're in the pit, what are we talking about? The pit, right? To anyone who will listen about our pit that we're in. He prayed and waited, and God gave him a new start, new joy, something else to talk about it. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He talked about what God had done. He praised God. Now, at this point, he still hadn't been lifted out of his current pit. He's still there. So what's he doing? He's not he's not talking about his pit. I'll just put it that way. But he is speaking of God's greatness and faithfulness. Folks, hasn't God been faithful to you? Hasn't God been faithful to our church? Are we a perfect church? Oh, come on. Someone say yes. No, we're not. Okay. But I think we're a pretty cool church myself, you know, my non-biased opinion. But God has been good to us. Some friends of ours, up in the Peoria area, their church all of a sudden is just getting nailed with COVID. It's like all of a sudden. See, that's the thing with this. There is no rhyme or reason for where it sprouts up and who it attacks and how harsh it is. They've been fine all of this time. And then all of a sudden, when literally all the numbers are coming down, boom, there it is in their church. And they're running ragged, taking people to the hospital. And some people in their churches are dying, and their church are dying up there. It just doesn't make any sense at all. And yet God has protected this family for the most part in relation to that since it all started. We've got something to talk about, don't we? As a church, in our own lives, we should have examples of how God has been faithful to us. He had been faithful to David. God had rescued him in the past. God has rescued us. By the way, if you're a believer, you got something to talk about. Sometimes the joy of salvation wears off. Are you saved? Yeah. Yep. I got saved when I was a little kid. And that's about the extent of it. Do you remember I told you a few weeks ago about this pastor friend of mine who someone gave him a brand new Harley Ultra Glide? Sick. You know what? He couldn't help telling me about it. That's a pretty cool gift, okay? He could not help talking about it. Now, I'm guessing your salvation is much greater than a brand new Harley Ultra Glide. Why can we not help talking about it, right? He's put a new song in our mouth. We have something to talk about. He gave us new life. He rescued us from the pit of eternity in hell, folks. You're not going there if you're saved. You're not ever going there. It doesn't matter what you do, you ain't going there. You've been rescued from that. It's not even an option anymore. Thank you, Jesus, right? Then we need to thank Jesus out there and share that with people. Even while we're in the pit. We have something to think about here, don't we? So we wait and we pray. Why? Because He will use your testimony to stir others to trust the Lord. And that's how I came to Christ. Other people's testimonies. Grew up in a church like this. Well, not like this. There is no church like this. Sorry. Embarrassing plug. But grew up in a church that preached the gospel. And it wasn't until I was around other people that actually lived the gospel that it drew me to Christ. Psalm 40 and verse 3. Again, He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now notice this last part. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Even in the midst of His pit. Notice His desire is on others. He's not focused on His pit. He's focused on others, wanting others to trust God, wanting His life to resemble and reflect Christ in such a way that it brings others to Christ. David believed that others would place their trust in God through learning about what God had done for him. So we wait and we pray because He blesses those who trust Him. Verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. The man who trusts God is blessed. And respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Okay. The man that trusts, the man or woman that trusts God, has faith in God, who doesn't lose it and give up on God and question God, but has faith that God knows what he's up to. God said, that person's going to be blessed. That person. Not the other ones. that person will be blessed. And David here is claiming through God's inspiration that anyone who places their confidence in God, not in themselves, not in other idols, not in psychology, not in social media, not in the government, but the person that places their faith and trust in God will be blessed, or in other words, happy. Even though you're in a pit, still be joyful. So we wait and we pray because God has already proven his love for you, hasn't he? I mean, verse 5, look at it. It says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. David's saying, I'm thinking, still thinking in the past, you have done so much for me. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare or speak of them, there are more that can be numbered. Can you list all of the things that God has done for you? I mean, if we began to make a list here this morning, on the back of your bulletin, I just had you start numbering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? Could you fill in 5 things that God has done for you in 5 minutes? How about 10 things in 10 minutes? How about 30 things in the next 30 minutes? Now, some of you are going to try that, and I've just lost you for the rest of the message. If we did that, we might start off really quick. Thank you for my family, my salvation, my health, boom, 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 and just start nailing them down. And then we might start off fast, but it might begin to slow. Okay. We'd have to think about it. And then we'd have a little spurt and we'd pick up some steam again. Or some may even struggle, indicating what? We need to spend some more time praising. More time just focusing, meditating on what God has done for us. So we have something to praise about. Keep in mind, all of this is taking place while in the pit. Okay? Please remember Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith God, the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, God's plan is for us to enjoy the abundant life that Christ came to give to us. John 10:10, it's the second part of that. It says, I am come. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine what God has prepared for us if we would be that person that waits and prays and has faith and trust and loves God. Not just sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but love God. God already has things prepared, waiting for us. Learning to wait on the Lord. Man, that's one of the hardest, I think one of the hardest lessons of the Christian walk. Learning to wait. Because when we do pray, what do we want? Results, right? When do we want them? Now. That's why we have microwaves in our house, folks. We get tired of waiting on the stove to heat up. You know, you buy this prepackaged food. It's already made up because you don't have to make it from scratch now. So you buy this food and you look on the back and you've got directions. Okay. I don't even know why they waste the ink. But they have the directions for microwave. Then they have the directions for stovetop. Microwave, 2 minutes. Stovetop, 10 minutes. And that's just to bring the water to a boil. Who's going to do that, right? We want it, and we want it now. That's the culture that we live in. So I think with our culture that we live in, it's even harder to wait, pray. We want God to respond right away. Sometimes his timing and his purposes are different than ours. God does use pits, trials, difficulties, suffering, okay, to accomplish things in our lives. He does. So until he chooses to deliver us from the pit, we have to learn to wait with faith and hope, confidence on him. Here's what happens when we wait like that. God strengthens us. We're waiting. The difficulty hasn't changed. That's why we still have to wait. But as we're waiting with faith and hope and confidence on him, God says, all right, time to bless this person. I'm going to strengthen them. And when he delivers us from our pit, he gives us a song, a testimony of his faithfulness, his goodness, his salvation, something else to praise him for and draw others to him. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence. You're in a pit. Don't lose your faith. Don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Let's look at this another way. There's also a picture of salvation here. Before we are saved, we're trapped in a pit of sin. You can't get out. Nothing you can do about it. You're stuck there. We're going to spend eternity in hell. But when we cry out to God in faith and repentance, he rescues us. He pulls us out of the pit, places us on the rock, Jesus Christ, where we are safe and secure forever. So when we're in the pit, we wait, we pray, but then David instructs us to do this. Make a sacrificial commitment to God. Now David is moving in this psalm from remembering and exhorting us to wait and pray. Now he's actually making a sacrificial commitment to God. He's recommitting himself to the Lord. Back when I was a teenager, we called this rededication. Okay? Any of you remember that? Rededication. You go to a youth conference or a youth meeting or something like that, and there's the invitation, and there's salvation, and those that want to surrender to full-time Christian service, and then those that had gotten saved and wandered away and they need to rededicate their lives. Those were the three main parts of an invitation in those days. And this is what David's doing. He expressed his desire to follow God's will and obey his law, the word of God. Folks, we need to do that from time to time. As adults, we need to do that. It's not just something that teenagers need to do. We as adults need to do that. Rededicating is not just for young people. And here's how David says this. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Folks, God wants obedience more than our religious activities. Well, isn't that one and the same? Yeah, yes and no. He wants obedience to his word more than us just coming, dressing up, cleaning up, and sitting in our pew on Sunday and looking like a good Christian. He wants obedience through the week. He wants obedience when we're at work, talking with the coworkers and what we talk about and how we talk. He wants obedience, men, when we're with the guys that don't go to church and they're using guy that don't go to church kind of language and we join them. He wants obedience. He wants obedience when we sit down in our homes and watch a television program. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He wants obedience from all of us when we're putting things into our mind that are not wholesome. They would not fit into Philippians 4:8. And yet we absorb them into our minds throughout the week. He wants obedience from us, not just religious activity. Okay? Remember Saul? Some people really struggled with Saul, like God was picking on him. God told him, I want you to go into this country, annihilate these people, everything, men, women, children, animals, crops, burn it to the ground. And Saul came out with the best of the land and he kept it. And when he was confronted about it, he said, well, I just did this so I could offer it to God. Oh, well, that should make it right, you would think. Okay. He disobeyed God and said he did it for the sake of religious activities. He thought that would be better. God said this, but I think this will be better. Uh-oh, do we do that? Take the sacrificing of animals out. We don't do that, okay? God said do this, but I think this would be better. David said that God had opened his ears so that he could understand this great truth. God desires obedience over sacrifices. And he willingly submitted what he wanted to whatever God wanted. It doesn't matter what I want or what I think I need or all my friends say I deserve. What does God want? That's my focus. But I don't really feel like it. Don't worry about our feelings. Be obedient. The feelings catch up, folks. I wonder, and I'm not making a suggestion. I hope I'm not planting any seeds of thought or doubt here. But I wonder how many of us that are married would still be married if we followed what our feelings were. We can't live life based on our feelings. Because there's some days where a spouse may wake up and think, I don't even like him. Who are you and what did you do with the man that I married, right? But at that moment, the spouse decides obedience to the vows that I made before God. When we live life led by our emotions and how we feel, we make wrong choices. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So here's what David is saying. He took joy in doing God's will. Okay, this is my cross to bear. Right there. This is my cross to bear in life. I'm just going to be obedient. I'm not serious, folks, okay? Just illustrative purposes. No. Joy in being obedient. He took joy in it. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. Here's the verse. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. David expressed his desire to fulfill God's will for his life. God, if you planned it for me, that's what I want to do. I don't care what my plan is. I don't care what my plan, what I thought my plan was going to be. I don't care what I thought my life was going to turn out like. It doesn't matter. I'm throwing it all out the door. God, whatever your plan is, I am super excited about doing your plan. That's where David was at here. I delight to do thy will. Keep in mind, all of this while he's still in the pit. Wow. This is a picture of Christ also, folks. If I could just point this out quickly. Christ humbled himself, became obedient to God's will for him, which was death on the cross. And in return, what did God do? Exalted Christ, gave him a name that was above every other name. And Christ's delight in performing God's will over his own human desires has set the standard that we should strive to follow. Do you think Jesus didn't want to die on the cross? Well, he was God, so he loved us, so he wanted to. But I think we have a little crack into his human side there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see his humanity praying, God, if there's any way to do this differently, please. And then he said, but not my will, whatever you want. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. Okay, the way we think about life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verses 9 and 10 back in Psalm 40. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. David writes, lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within mine heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So David spoke of Christ's righteousness and salvation. That's coming back to us, folks. This is what we need to be talking about. Something happens when you have God's word in your heart. You can't help but talk about it. If someone walked up to you on a Tuesday morning, let's say 10 o'clock, and said, hey, what did you get from your time in God's word this morning? I had a terrible morning. I woke up and I was 2 hours late for work. The car was out of gas. I ran to the gas station with my gas can, got the gas, brought it back, put it in my car, started up, flat tire. Man, I need something from God's word. What did you get in God's word this morning? No. I'm sure it was really profound. OK, just tell me, what did you learn from what did you read about in God's word this morning? God, meaning you don't have anything to talk about. If God's word is in you, you will have something to talk about. You will have, as is written about in the New Testament, an answer for those who are asking you for a reason for the hope that you have. You'll be able to give them an answer. Something happens in our hearts when we have God's word in it. Now, folks, this, what David's response here, this should be our response as well. Why? Because God has delivered us from the pit of sin and death. And because he has done this, we should dedicate our lives to doing his will. When we believe in Christ, when we receive him, here's what happened. He sets us free from slavery to sin. So it would be only natural for us, out of our love and appreciation for him and what he did, that we should give our lives to him and just freely talk about what he's done. First of all, know what to talk about. And secondly, not be ashamed to talk about it. Jesus, because of his love for his Father, freely submitted to death on the cross for us. And here's our third point. Pray for mercy and protection. Pray for God's mercy and protection. So David had spent all this time remembering and testifying of God's past deliverance, reaffirming his commitment to God. And now, after all this time, again, notice the order and compare it to how we place things in order when we're in a pit. What do we talk about first? And how often do we talk about that? We talk about the pit and we talk about it all the time, don't we? David hasn't even gotten to that until right now. He focuses now on the pit that he's in. What did he do? Well, let's finish reading. Verse 11. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame. They that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. In these verses here, and I'll just kind of take them in order. He asked God to protect him. He asked God to save him quickly. He asked God to shame and confuse his enemies. Now, if your pit has to do with other people, it's not wrong to pray this. Shame them and confuse them. He prayed, in fact, that he prayed that God would cause them to reap what they had sown. God, they brought this grief in my life. I pray that they would reap the same in their life. He asked God to bless his people. You notice, even he waits to the end before he focuses on his own pit. But even as he's praying and asking God for help, he's still focused on others, wanting God to bless other people. What a comfort and an encouragement to know that God actually thinks about us when we are poor and needy. I just thought of this person right now in my mind, only because, I mean, the thought just came to my mind. Last night when I was in Springfield, and you can drive to Springfield anytime and see this, okay? I can picture this in my face right now. As we came up to a stoplight, the vehicle that I was in, just outside the car at the intersection, you know what I saw? The sign said homeless. Guy, I can see his scraggly beard. He's an older man. I hadn't thought about him until just now because of this point. Do you remember the last time you saw a famous person at an airport? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Saw a famous person somewhere. I remember I never saw the president ever, but I remember one time we were in New York on a missions trip, and the traffic on one of the interstates was like all slowed down and almost stopped so this motorcade could come by. Like, oh, the president. I was still remembering that days afterwards, or whoever the famous person was, important person in there. We remember important people. We are not important. We are poor and needy. And God remembers us. He thinks about us intentionally. We're at the top of his list. We're in his heart. We're in his mind. He cares for us far beyond what we can even imagine. And he has a plan for our lives. And because God cares so deeply for us, we should never hesitate to bring our requests, both great and small, to him. We should never hesitate to confess our sins to him. For he is merciful and compassionate. And when we find ourselves in a pit of despair and trouble, we can call on him. He loves us. He's faithful to us, and he'll give us victory as we lean on him. But it's through him, my friend. Let's bow our heads, please. The greatest victory that we can ever know in our life is the victory over sin. And actually, that victory's already been won when Jesus died on the cross for your sin, because there was nothing you could do about it. But God provided a way. Jesus died on the cross. He paid that penalty for you. And just because He's paid that penalty for you doesn't mean that everyone is free and clear. He now offers a pardon, a gift. But each person has to choose to accept that gift of forgiveness. And my friend, if you've never done that, the fact that you are here today or are listening to me through our live stream does not make you any closer to heaven. You have to choose to confess and forsake your sins, to ask God for forgiveness of your sin, to trust that what He did was enough. Stop trying to be a good enough person. You can't be. No one can. That's why Jesus had to die. Folks, if you could be good enough, then why did Jesus have to hang on a cross? He did because it's not possible for us to be good enough. I want you to ask yourself this morning, have I placed my faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross? If you haven't, then chances are you're not sure if you're going to heaven or not. And that's why you're here today. That is exactly why God has you here. That was His plan for your life today, to be here, to be confronted with that question. And there's an answer for it, my friend. There is a solution. You can leave here today with Jesus' forgiveness applied to your life. But you have to ask. He doesn't force it on anyone. My friend, maybe you are here today and you are in a pit. Focus on Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Talk about Jesus and what He's done. Think about what Jesus has done for you already in the past. And be blessed with the abundant joy that God promises. The circumstances may not change this afternoon or this week. But as you go through, just as David experienced, God will strengthen you. And then use you and your praising of Jesus to bring others to Him. Remember, folks, that's why we're here. To bring people to Jesus. And in the end, we'll spend eternity in heaven. But until then, He says, I need you to bring more people to Me. Would you make a commitment this morning to do just that? Spend some time maybe this afternoon making a list. Especially if you're in a pit. Read that list as often as you need to throughout the day to keep refocusing your mind back on where it needs to be. Take Psalm 40. Pray it to Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to close here, God, I pray people would make decisions today in their hearts. If there's someone here today or some ones that aren't sure if they're going to be in heaven, God, I pray that they would make that choice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay.